Our gospel lesson text this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians as we're preaching through this book. And that begins on page 835 in the Bibles that are in your seats. I invite you to turn there so that you can follow along. And as we've been doing, as we're in 1 Thessalonians here, we're looking at some major themes that Paul is examining and exhorting the congregation there in the ancient Greek city of Thessalonica. And so we go from one passage to another in here, beginning in chapter 1 and ending in chapter 5, but we won't cover every verse there. So I'll alert you as we skip ahead to a new section. But we'll begin in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. This is God's word, eternally true. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Now please skip down to chapter 2, verse 13. And I want you to note, just as we're going through here, what we're looking at is Paul gives, in my count, 21 different ways the Thessalonians' lives have changed because of the gospel, from the point the gospel came to them to the point where they were in that day when he writes this letter. So notice those things, different things Paul is pointing out that have changed in their lives. So chapter 2, verse 13 now. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews. Now to chapter 3, beginning in verse 2. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Now to chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Now down to verse 8. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Then verse 10. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. We urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Now into chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And lastly, verse 14. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Here ends our reading. There's a response of thankfulness printed for us in our bulletins. The word of the Lord. Thanks indeed. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are grateful that you have given us this, your word. This is not just dead words of ancient history, but these are living and active words that you use by your Spirit to grow us in you, to help us to see you more clearly. We pray, Lord, for those of us who have come to know you, to believe in you, that you would cause us to come to this text, to the preaching of your word, with humility, with repentance. Correct us where we are thinking wrong. Instruct us in how we might live in your ways. We pray, Lord, too, that as your word is living and active, that you would use it by your Spirit to open ears to your gospel, eyes to see your kingdom, and that you would grant repentance and faith. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. You see in this passage a concern that Paul has for the church there in Thessalonica in about 50 or AD 50. He is concerned. He had gone there. He had started the church. He had preached the gospel there. And some people had believed. And the church began there and was formed. And then Paul went away. He was actually chased out of town, persecuted out of town. And then he went down to Athens, Greece. Thessalonica is a little bit further north. He goes down to Athens and then over to Corinth, and he was concerned for this church, as we saw in the words that he wrote for us under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was concerned that all his work may have been for a loss, that it might have been for of no use because they might have buckled under the persecution. And when he was there, he was persecuted. When he was there, we see from this text, he told them that not only would he continue to be persecuted, he and Silas and Timothy, but also they would be persecuted just as he had been persecuted, which were the words of Jesus to his own disciples. As the world has hated me, so it will hate you. And so Paul was concerned. And so one of the things that he does to encourage them in their faith is he reviews with them the real, in fact, events in their lives that have happened. Things they can look back in their lives at and say, yes, this is different now. I remember when this happened, when we received the word and it came with power and we believed. And I see that this is different in my life as well, that now I do this instead of that. I think this instead of that. I'm acting in this way instead of in that way. And in fact, the persecution I'm receiving is because my life is in fact different. And Paul is bringing this point to bear, that the reason things are different is because the God they serve is the living and true God. Chapter 1, verse 10. These things would not be different about you, Paul argues, unless the Holy Spirit had come to you in His word and with power. And in fact, not only was this the case when you believed, but also it's continued to be the case in your life. You have had God transform your life in varying degrees in all this different area of your life. And He says to the Thessalonian church there, this is the whole sermon in a little introduction here. If you get this, you got the whole thing. He says to them, look at these things in your past. Look at these things in your present that are true of you now. Recognize that they could not be true of you, that they would not be true of you unless the Holy Spirit were real and that He has had a real effect on you. If this God that we serve is a figment of our imagination, if He is not real, if there is no substance to Him, if there is no power because He's just something thought up, you would be the same that you always were and not different in all these different 21 different ways. So remember your past. We titled this sermon here, How We Persevere in Living to Please God. We looked in chapter 4, verse 1. That's our goal as Christians, to live to please God. How we persevere in that, despite the world not patting us on the back, in part is by acknowledging the Holy Spirit's past work in us. Acknowledging the Holy Spirit's past work in us. We're not in a dead religion. We're not adherents to a philosophy, just a way to think. But in fact, we have in our lives a real presence of God Himself, the living and true God, who is interacting with us, who's changing our souls, who has changed us and made us different. And this change and this difference gives us confidence to persevere. What we're in, what we're involved in, is real. It's true. And so, here we go. If you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, you're welcome to do that and follow along in that way. If you want to just listen, that's okay too. Whichever style fits you better is just fine. But God says to us, first of all, that we as Christians live to please God. Again, chapter 4, verse 1. So, reminder from the past couple of weeks, we don't live to live our own lives. We're not king of our kingdom. And we invite Jesus in as a special guest to help us out in our kingdom every once in a while to help Him accomplish our agenda. Rather, what Jesus comes on the scene saying is that He is the King and that He receives into His kingdom all who come to Him and bow the knee in submission to Him. All who come to Him and say, I need You, Jesus, to forgive my sins. I submit myself to Your care, to Your protection, to Your leadership of me. I have no hope in death by my own kingship. My only hope in death is that You will be my King and will conquer death, sin, and Satan for me. And so I come to You. And so Christians live not to get Jesus to come in every once in a while to help them out, but Christians live to please God. We see how we can fit into Jesus' kingdom and not the other way around. So Christians live to please God, but going on with your number one there, but we get discouraged. We get discouraged in this because we continually face the world's disapproval of this aim. So Christians live to please God. That's what we're to be aimed at. But we all get discouraged in this, and we are all discouraged in this because the world is continuing and giving us this barrage of disapproval of this aim. You and I are discouraged, we're beaten down, and we're weary from all the persecution that we suffer and will suffer because we believe in Jesus, because we speak of Him, because we act differently, because we go to church on a Sunday morning, as we're out and about among our non-believing friends. And this discouragement at times shakes us from our goal to please Him. Sometimes we have choices to please Him and we don't because we're beaten down from the world's disapproval of us following Him. So if you think in our society, you know, we don't have persecution that's unto death in the United States. In some countries they do, Iran and so forth. But in our country, we have persecution as well. And if you don't think we have persecution, if you don't think you're beaten down, imagine going into your work or wherever your primary area is during the week and saying, I love Jesus, and I'm going to try to please Him as my chief goal today. Imagine the looks you'd get. Imagine the rooms you would walk into where people are talking and then they quit talking when they look and see that you've arrived in that room. We are beaten down in our living to please Him. We all are. God understands this. Paul understands this. The world does not say to us, that's so great, you're living to please Jesus. You're speaking of Him. Yes, we all should be doing that. That's great. That encourages me. Keep doing that. The world does not say that to us. The world acts like we're imposing upon it when we say anything about Jesus. Makes us feel maybe you're like I am sometimes, even sheepish, sometimes leaving your neighborhood, coming to church on a Sunday morning. Or when you're given a decision at work and you know and everybody else is doing something that's immoral and you know you can't do that if you want to please God and you say no. You know, even if you don't explain why, you're almost afraid, if you're like me, of people saying, well, why won't you do that? That's persecution. It's implicit, but it's persecution. It's the world beating us down, saying it's not okay to be different. It's not okay to pursue righteousness. It's not okay to pursue living to please God. And so we feel always like we're covering up or ashamed to follow Jesus, to live to please Him. And so Paul is a major theme in this book, being concerned for the Thessalonian church that they were discouraged because of the persecution they were enduring. Encouragement in the midst of being persecuted because of your faith in Jesus is the main theme in 1 Thessalonians. He's giving them reasons to be encouraged in their faith, to be encouraged in living to please God, because He knows the persecution, He knows the discouragement that they're getting from the world. And so we see specific instances of this, Him mentioning either discouragement or encouragement in chapter 2, verse 12, in chapter 3, verses 2 through 5, verse 7, in chapter 4, verse 18, in chapter 5, verses 11 and verse 14. So the question for them and for us is, how do we endure? How do we keep persevering? How do we get better at living to please God in our lives? How are we encouraged, filled up with courage as we seek to live to please God? How can we quit cowering? And certainly, how can we not get to the place where we just give up? Paul was concerned for that. Maybe the church I planted, he thought, maybe they've just given up because they were so discouraged. Last week we looked at how we are discouraged or filled up with courage by looking at the fact that Jesus is coming back and that it's really, really going to happen. This morning we'll look at another reason we should continue living to please God. It's that reason we spoke of before. We should have confidence and courage to continue to live and speak in such a way that we please God. We should be filled up with courage that living to please God is the wisest, the most intelligent, the smartest thing we could possibly do in our lives in this world. God says to you and to me this morning through His Word, have courage that living to please God is this very thing. It's the wisest, most intelligent, the smartest thing we could possibly do. And He says this, it's your number two in your outline here. He says, have courage to live to please God, because your life is changed. Your life is changed. And it has continued to change by the Holy Spirit and by His Word. And Paul brings this up over and over. Have courage to continue to live to please God because your life has changed. And in fact, it has continued to change. Both things are true because the Spirit and the Word are at work and have been at work in your life. And so we see Paul's contrast in another book Carl read for us this morning from Galatians 5. Apart from the Spirit, here were all these things that were true of your life. Selfish ambition, jealousy, rage. But now, the Spirit is in your life and the Spirit is working. And so as a result of this, we all have measures, those of us who believe, of love, joy, peace, patience toward others, kindness toward them. All these fruits of the Spirit. There's a real difference in our character, our actions, and our thoughts because the Spirit is really in our lives. This religion we have is real. So Paul brings that up in chapter 1, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 8, chapter 4, verse 1, and verse 8. You see those there printed for you. It gives 21 mentions in all of things that are different about us now because of the Spirit and the Word's work. Now, just a note for you. You see here in this passage here in this book of Scripture, as well as in other places, that God's Word, that's your next line, God's Word and the Gospel are often synonyms. And you see this between chapter 1, verse 5, and in chapter 2, verse 13. There's not a distinction. You know, when Jesus is given the parable of the sower sows the Word, and the Word is the Gospel. And so there's often this crossover. And so that's not something we should think of as distinctly separate, the Gospel on one hand and the Bible on the other. But they're joined together. And they're both attended to by His Spirit. And they both change our lives. Second thing under here, God's Word, the Gospel, is still changing you. So God changed you by that first preaching of the Gospel, His Word, in which you believed. And when you believed, God's power was there. And that was the difference between you believing and your neighbor not believing. That's why for the Thessalonians, they were the church and the rest of the city seemingly was persecuting them. What's the difference between person A and person B? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit being active upon them, causing them to believe. So God is still changing us by His Word. And Paul says in 2:13, he thanks God for continually, because when they received the word of God, which they had heard from them, they had accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. So God tells you how to please Him in His Word. We see that in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And by the Holy Spirit's power, you listen to it. If the Holy Spirit were not present in you, you would not be listening to the Word of God. You'd not be listening to the Gospel. You would not be looking to the Word of God for your direction in your life or considering it to be any authority over you. And so you listen to it, you act upon it, and you are different. As Paul says in 2:13, we also thank God continually because when you receive the Word of God, you heard it from us. You accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. So God's word, by the Spirit's power, has changed you and continues to change you. So have courage. Live to please God, because God is changing you and your life, your character, how you act, and He's making you different, and He has made you different. Now, how does God and how has He changed you? four different ways that Paul names here, four different groupings we can take here. It's A through D in your outline there. By the Holy Spirit and His Word, your religious belief has changed. So that's the first thing, the most basic thing. Your religious belief has changed. And you know, atheism is a religion as well. It's a belief that without the entire knowledge of the universe, that I can say God doesn't exist. That takes a lot of faith. To know, you know, I've loved school all my life. I love learning. And you know how much of the universe I understand? That much. And so for any human being, any finite individual, to say they have a knowledge of the whole universe and they've sought it all out, and based on that, they have all the facts and they can declare that God does not exist. No, we see that takes a tremendous amount of faith. A tremendous amount of faith. That's a religion. Atheism. It's faith. Faith. Apart from fact, with an incomplete set of facts, that God does not exist. Okay, so even atheists are religious. They believe something from a lack of facts. But folks, of course, from other religions as well, believe things. But we note here that as a believer, that your faith, your religion, has changed. And so Paul notes that in chapter 1, verse 9, in the Thessalonians' lives, he says, for they themselves, those in the whole region, report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. All of us served different things before we came to faith in Jesus. Maybe it was wealth, or maybe it was respect, or maybe it was everybody liking us, or all kinds of things that we served that we've turned from. We've turned from being king of our own lives. We've turned from saying, I'll make it to heaven on my own. Okay. We've all turned from different things. And so our religion has changed. We've come, being Christians, to say, I believe the only way I have any favor from God is by His grace and merit given through Jesus Christ. So, number one, by the Holy Spirit and God's Word, your religion changed despite you knowing the persecution that would come to you with this change. All of you, when you believed, virtually all of us, when we believed, knew that when we came to faith in Jesus, other people would think we were crazy. And yet we believed. And Paul says this is evidence that God is real, that the Holy Spirit is powerful. Because despite what would have been good for you, in the human sense of things, continuing on with everybody approving of you and nobody considering you weird, despite that, you believed. This is significant and noteworthy. You knew you would be persecuted when you believed in Jesus, and you believed anyway. That's evidence that God is real, that He's made a change in your life, your heart, your mind. Number two, so we note, using reason, that this change happens only if God is involved. Only if God is involved. If God is not involved, one remains outside the church, even persecuting it. Paul tells us that proof of being chosen by God, verse 4 of chapter 1, proof of being chosen by God, not choosing you, not you choosing Him, note, part of being of God's people is that you believe the gospel. No one believes, Paul writes, unless the Holy Spirit works powerfully and brings deep conviction. He says, verse 4, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you. How does Paul know this? Verse 5. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, with deep conviction. That is, you were convicted by it and you believed. So look at your changed religion. Your believing in Jesus, whenever that was. And know that God is the living and true God. That He is the one who brought that belief. and that you would not have believed. You would have been just like the Thessalonians who are persecuting Paul and the others, had not the Holy Spirit come with great power and deep conviction to you in your life. Second way, in addition to changing your religion by the Holy Spirit and the Word, your perspective of life has changed. And we talked about this last week in chapter 1, verse 10, and chapter 5, verse 9. You now live not just for the here and now as your consideration, but you now live in light of eternity, in light of the fact that Jesus is coming back in justice and righteousness, and that He is, as we read this morning, going to come to bring us salvation, even as He brings wrath on those who have not believed. And so we live in light of this, in light of this reality, that God is coming, Jesus is coming to bring us salvation. And so we live so that we're doing what our Master has told us to do, should He come a minute from now, or a day from now, or 5 years from now. We live in light of this. God has made that change in our lives. We're no longer living just to see the soap opera kind of way, just to get ahead in the next day or year or week and maneuvering people around through whatever means possible. No, we love people and consider them better than us, as Paul says in Philippians 2, because Jesus calls the shots and He's coming back, and the true reality is His reality, and we live according to that. See, so God has made our perspective change. He's changed our religion. And see, by the Holy Spirit and the Word, you have joy. You have joy. An amazing thing that Paul says, chapter 1, verse 6. In the midst of this persecution, they received the word with joy. Now, this does not mean that as a Christian, you're always happy. Paul was not always happy. Jesus was not always happy. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He's sweating blood. He's crying out on the cross. He's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is not happy, 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 happy all the time. Okay? Joy is different from happiness. David is not always happy. David is not always experiencing joy. Sometimes he's forlorn. We see this in the narratives and in the Psalms. And to say that we always have to be happy about everything or joyful about everything is false and not true to Scripture. But at the base, even in the midst of difficulty, we're different. And Paul brings this out. We're different in our lives because there's this underlying joy. I remember probably the most difficult time in my entire life, I remember my comfort was that Jesus loves me. And I could lose everything, but Jesus loved me. And there's a joy that comes with that. We could lose everything. We could be like Job. We could lose our spouse and our family and all our possessions. And all our friends could think it's because we did wrong. But we have joy because we know Jesus loves us. So that's changed in us. And it makes us respond differently when we get pinned against the wall, when things go not our way so much. We don't have to have everything go our way because we have joy not in the things of this world, but we have joy in the gospel which has come to us. Chapter 1, verse 6. Fourth thing. Not only do we have joy as this base kind of emotion, the default that pops up in us, but also, lastly, we have joy. We have, by the Holy Spirit and the Word, a change that has occurred in us, and that is our actions have changed. Our actions have changed. Okay, being a Christian doesn't mean believe in Jesus and then we just our lives are no different than everyone else. No, Paul goes through this whole book and he accounts how their lives are very different from everybody else around them. And a few categories here that he mentions that we'll just mention briefly. One, your labor, your work has changed. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 3, that we have now work produced by faith, labor produced by love. And this goes along with what we were created to do from Genesis, that we're to have dominion over the world, that we're to do our work in order to love our neighbors. Out of love, we work. And as Paul commanded the Colossians, we do all our work as unto the Lord, instead of merely as we're working for men. If we're working for men, we might do what's good enough for that person. But Paul says to us that we're to do our work as unto the Lord, as if Jesus were our boss right there. And that's different about us. Our work, the things that we do, our labors are out of our love and out of our faith. Second way that we're different. So not only is our labor and our work different, not only is that tinged by the fact that the Spirit and the Word are at work in us, but also your love of Christians is different. Now just to make the point ridiculous, let's go back to the church in Thessalonica in AD 50. If you weren't a part of the church, it would look like you were persecuting the church. But if you're part of the church, you're loving and encouraging and building up, Paul says throughout this book, other Christians. And in fact, he commends the Thessalonians because they were loving the other Christians in their whole region. When someone from Macedonia or Achaia, which were regions around them, would come into their city and come into their church, they would show this person love. That's why we value as a church, and it's right for us to value as a church, those who come who are new to our church. We don't say this is our club and we don't want anyone else. That's why I'm glad we're good as a church. We welcome other people because we love other Christians, even if we've never met them before. I had this happen this week. The one thing our builder skimped on in our house, he built a real quality house for us, but he skimped on the AC units. And so it's been giving us trouble, and we had to get 4 pounds of refrigerant put in it a year and a half ago, and 2 pounds. And so it was up. I mean, environmentally, they weren't allowed to put anything more in it, so we had to get a new HVAC system this week. And so I'm talking to the guy, and I signed out some paperwork, and I had to put on there who I worked for. And I didn't put Jesus. That's the smart answer. But I put Clayton Community Church. And he went out to his truck, and he called it all in, and, you know, all that stuff. And he came back into the house, and he said, "So you work for a church, huh?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "So you're a pastor?" And I said, "Yeah, I am." And he said, "I was just listening." He said, "I'm a Christian. And I was just listening this morning, this sermon on Psalm 27. And it's one of the reasons I chose this company." He came to my house, and we had gotten another estimate from another place. And I just chose him on the spot because of the way I felt dealt with. And it tied into his faith, the labor of his love, the labor coming out of his faith. And he said to me, "I was just listening to this sermon this morning on the way in." It came in for... And he said it was about how it seems like non-believers get ahead. Cheaters win. And I say, "That's just what I preached about on Sunday. Just this last Sunday." And he said, "Sometimes I think, you know, if I dealt with people in a way that was unfair." And he said, "I know there are other people, and other people come in and they just lie." And they, you know, he was a salesman. He gives estimates of what his company can do and for what price, that kind of thing. And so sometimes I think, you know, maybe if I did that, I'd have more business too, but I don't. And I said, "Good." I said, "Keep doing what you're doing." But we had this time of mutual encouragement and love between each other, even though I'd never met this guy before. And we both walked away very encouraged. And he told me about the discouraging day he had yesterday and how he was uplifted. If you've had to buy an HVAC system, you know why you'd be encouraged if someone bought an HVAC system for you. It costs a lot of money. But he got his commission there, and I was glad for him. And I said that, "I'm glad for you." He was helping me out, and I was helping him out. We were brothers in Christ, and there we were. And that's different about us. You know, when he's sitting in the home and someone's not a believer, they don't give a rip that he had a bad day. Well, maybe they do if they had a nice mom or something. This is different about us. We care about other believers. And so as you think about how you meet other believers and you immediately have this affinity with them, know that that's proof that God is real, that you serve the living and true God. God has worked in that person like he's worked in you. And so you can immediately talk with each other because God is real. And from the same source, you have the same truth. And there you are together, changed in the same kind of ways. Lastly, I like this last point too. Number three, what has changed? Your treatment of God's gospel bringers, your treatment of God's elders and pastors. See why I like this point? And Paul brings this point up in chapter 1, verse 9, chapter 3, verse 6. And Paul accounts that he's found out from Timothy that they have this great fondness for him and for Silas and for Timothy, who had brought the gospel to them. And you'll see later in this book that Paul exhorts them even more in this way to deal well and treat in a loving and kind way those who are preaching and teaching the gospel among them, who are left there in Thessalonica, who are doing that. So you know that's an indicator of the Holy Spirit's work in you, how well you treat your elders, how well you treat your pastor. And so when I hear these stories, and I'm so glad I'm in a church, in this particular church specifically, where, you know, I'm treated well. And I ache when I hear these stories about this church got rid of their pastor. And just, you know, how pastors are generally people who are very bruised and beaten. And their kids are bitter and don't remain in the church often because the way they've seen God's people, and that's in quotes, God's people treat people who are doing the work among them. And to your credit, my kids love the church. And that's a spiritual thing, and it's an indicator of the Holy Spirit's work in you. You love those who bring to you the word. You love those who have brought to you the gospel, who grow you in the faith because of his word. Okay. So lastly, just in summary, in conclusion, have courage in continuing to live to please God. The Christian faith is real, as your own life attests. As your own life attests. The Holy Spirit and God's Word have made you different from the start in those four ways, A through D. And the God you are now serving, you can know, is in fact the living and true God. You can meet people from other religions or from atheism, and you can find out they will not treat you the way a Christian will treat you. God is living. He's true, as we see in verse 1-9. You see Paul's concern there? He wants them to know for sure that they've not only turned from idols, but they now serve you now serve Jesus or you now serve God. He says you now serve the living and true God. The real God is the one you serve. So God is living, he's true, and he's proven it in your life in all these ways that you can look back in your own life at and say, I am different today because God's Spirit has been working me in power. So last line for you, know that God is real. Know that God is real. And have courage and keep persevering in your living to please him. Know that God is real and have courage and keep persevering in your living to please him. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are grateful that while we could have rejected your gospel and treated it just as the words of men, or just words, you came by your Spirit in power and brought about in our hearts deep conviction. Thank you for pulling us out and including us in your kingdom, the church. Thank you for causing us to believe in you, to follow you. Thank you for all the ways that you have changed our lives. And we pray, Lord, that you would cause that change that we can each see in our lives springing from our faith in you by the work of your Spirit and your Word in us. Cause us to be encouraged that our living to please you is not in vain, but that it's real. That when we follow you, when it's difficult to follow you, that it's worth it. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen.